Blessed Easter to all students of Christian doctrine. This is a brief lecture to wrap up the sacrament of penance. I think we did the propaedeutic to penance in the last Zoom class. And so forgive me if I repeat myself as things are blending together over the Easter weekend, but I hope you had a wonderful time wherever you might have been with family and friends. Christ has risen. Truly he has risen. Alleluia. Let's begin with the prayer as per our custom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, O Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who hast taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the gift of the same Spirit that we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, seat of wisdom, pray for us. Good Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Thomas, pray for us. St. John Paul II, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So last class we talked about contrition as a virtue, the whole notion of metanoia, conversion, the remote matter of the sacrament of penance, which are the sins committed. And then, so you have to bring sins to the sacrament of some sort. And now obviously the sacrament is ordered primarily to what we call in the tradition of the Church mortal sin. And John Paul II, in his post-synodal apostolic exhortation, Reconciliatio et Penitentia, in 1984, that I'm not going to give you in this class, but just to allude to it, that he says that for practical purposes, grave sin is equivalent to mortal sin in the realm of praxis. And so anything of grave matter we bring to confession, and then we clarify our conscience in that internal forum, as we call it in confession. So if in doubt, bring it out, and we bring our sins into the confessional. We'll get to venial sin in a moment, but that notion of contrition, the purpose of amendment, so that sorrow for sin that is perfected and elevated by reason and grace. So we're sorry for the right thing, the right object, the right amount, the right way, and with that purpose of amendment, do what is necessary to remove the sin from our lives, but that's an ongoing gradual process oftentimes, and so we do what we can. So we get to what are called the three acts of the penitent in the sacrament, the integral parts of the sacrament, as we call it, or what is also called St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa, question 90 onwards, is the proximate matter of the sacrament, proximate matter. And the proximate matter are three parts, the contrition, the confession, and the satisfaction. So that is the matter of the sacrament. We talk about the form and matter of each of the sacraments. So we bring the contrition, as we said last class, into the sacrament, and that is itself perfected and elevated by the sacrament of confession. And you can see this in paragraph 1451 to 1454 of the Catechism. 1454 emphasizing that examination of conscience, which allied also, as JP2 puts it, with spiritual direction. Now, contrition is of two kinds. There is imperfect contrition, which is also called attrition, and that is motivated by fear, but it's still good enough for the sacrament. And then there is perfect contrition motivated by love. And obviously there's a spectrum between the two. Fear and love are not completely dissociated nor separated, but they can be distinguished. And so you see 1452, perfect contrition, contrition of charity, and then imperfect contrition, the contrition of fear, what tradition is called the fear of hell or of punishment. Okay, so we bring that in to the sacrament and then the confession itself. So the confession, paragraph 1455, the disclosure of sins into the ear of a priest, what is called auricular confession. So this has been clarified in the church. And even recently, there was a dubium are those doubts put forward to the Vatican in terms of sacraments and other questions of faith. And the Vatican is meant to answer them and clarify them. And in this COVID crisis, they asked, well, whether you could go to confession online, let's say through Zoom, which I would not recommend, given the lack of security over these sort of platforms. But even besides that, the church said no. Confession to be a sacrament has to be into the ear of a priest somehow. And there's various ways of doing this. Obviously, the classic way and the most traditional way is in a confessional through a grill. Now, you have a right to anonymity in confession, in the confession of your sins. The priest has no right to know who you are, and you have no right or duty, I should say, you have no duty to reveal yourself, and you have a right to anonymity. So that's why the grill is there. Even if the priest, quote unquote, knows who you are, he can't reveal that, and he can't discuss what you reveal in confession afterwards. Now, this is complex in the current crisis with drive-through confessions and whatnot. I've seen pictures of priests wearing blindfolds and things. And actually, I went to confession to Father Hadi a few weeks ago, and he was wearing a blindfold. Now, he might have known who I was, but matters not as long as the form is there, like it's quote-unquote, that the integrality of the sacrament is maintained. So in the confession, we must reveal all of our mortal or grave sins in species and number. Okay, so the kind of sin that it is, and then how many times. Now, the species of the sin, if there's a balance there, it can't be too vague, of course, like a sin against the sixth commandment or fifth commandment, but it can't be too specific. And both the priest and the confessee must avoid what's called prurience, P-R-U-R-I-E-N-C-E, and that is a subspecies of curiosity, seeking to know things and details that need not be known. And there's a balance there, but the priest has to act as both judge and healer. So he has to know in the place of Christ. So he has to know enough about the sin to judge the sin in that sense before the tribunal of the church, on the behalf of the church, and then also heal the sin by the ministry of his priesthood. And that a good confessor will help you with that. And that's why a good confessor and even a good spiritual director can be your confessor also helps immensely in perfecting our confession and our conscience. So the sign value. And that is a deep natural sign value that is elevated and perfected in the sacrament, even as John Paul II talks about in that exhortation I mentioned, Reconciliation and Penance, even the humility of having to confess our sins. As St. James says, confess your sins to one another. The humility required for that helps us face our sins square on and make them real. That is, our guilt and our fault real to us, so we don't, our conscience is purified and enlightened. It's very easy to rationalize one's sin in just confessing, quote unquote, to oneself in the very private tribunal of prayer. Okay, now also it is beneficial to confess venial sins. Paragraph 1458 is a little allusion to this. There's much more to be said on this, on what's called in the tradition of the church, the confession of devotion, where we use confession not so much to confess habitual mortal sins. Hopefully we get past that level of the purgatorial life, as it says. But it says the regular confession of our venial sins, 1458, helps us form our conscience, fight against evil tendencies, and let ourselves be healed by Christ and progress in the life of the Spirit. There's various books written on this. One I could recommend is a book called Frequent Confession by a monk, Dom Benedict Bauer, B-A-U-R. It's in the library of the school. You can find it easily. And if you're, you know, you want to read something about this, it's a good place to start. Okay, but again, a good confessor will help in remember, the purpose, the effect of, main effect of the sacraments is grace, and that grace both sanans, heals, and elevans, perfects. So by confessing our venial habitual faults, even on a regular basis, helps heal the deep part of our soul, the things to which we are most attached. And then finally, satisfaction. And so the satisfaction is the classic penance for our sins, where we get, by metonymy, the name of the sacrament itself. So satisfaction used to be much more vivid and heavy, really, especially for grave sins in the early church. And that's where we get that whole principle, or you might see these prayer cards, an indulgence of 350 days. That refers back to the number of days of penance that were given for various sins in the early church. Now, satisfaction has become more symbolic in the modern church. John Paul II, in that exhortation, says that we should maybe make satisfaction more real and more fitting for the sin, and that is for the satisfaction to match the sin itself, so that we can use the satisfaction even at a natural level to overcome our sinful tendencies. And part of the satisfaction should be avoiding the occasion of sin. So the penance. So those are the three acts of the penitent that we bring to the confession: the contrition, the confession, and the satisfaction. And once they're there, and they're done, the confession is what St. Thomas calls integral. And as integral, it removes all of the eternal punishment for the mortal sin, and at least part of the temporal punishment of the sin. That is what we owe in the sin according to our own disordered tendencies and that effect of the sin in our own souls primarily. So remember the twofold movement in sin, that is the aversio ad Deo, a turning away from God, and the conversio ad creaturam, a turning towards the creature. Now that's mortal sin. Venial sin simply has a disordered attachment towards the creature. It's not a full-blown turning away from God. Although it is a slight deviation away from God, but in venial sin, you're still on the path. Now, with conversion, which is the fruit of the sacrament, we turn back to God and away from the disordered attachment to the creature, that whole notion of metanoia. We are reconciled with God. Look at paragraph 1468, and we're reconciled with the church. And that is why the form of the sacrament, if you flip back to paragraph 1449, now this is the full form. You can see that little small print in 1449. And the key element, the essential sine qua non, without which not, are those three words: I absolve you, ego te absolvo, ego te absolvo. That is in that third last line there, from your sins. And but the rest of it is there also for fittingness and for laicity. So for valid confession, the priest has to say, absolve you from your sins, and then make the sign of the Trinity, of the cross over the penitent. And once that is done, the sacrament is integral, complete, and the effects of the sacrament. So 1468, reconciliation with God. Now the absolution. St. Thomas discusses why we use the verb absolve, because the primary aspect of sin is an attachment to created goods in a disordered way. And so what confession and metanoia, that is the fruit of that freedom from sin, the conversion, the fruit of the sacrament does, really, is remove us from that disordered attachment. It frees us. And it goes back to the words of Christ: whatever you bind on earth is bound on earth and bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And that loosing of man, that freeing of man from sin, is the primary aspect of the sacrament. And then the sacrament also reconciles us with the church, 1469, and that's why it has to be sacramental. The church is the means, the sacrament of salvation, and through the ministry of the church, even in that form of the sacrament, we are freed from our sins and made a new creature. That's especially with mortal sin being forgiven, but even with venial sin, we are renewed and perfected. And that in 1470, we anticipate, in a way, the judgment of God at the end of our lives. So the tribunal of the sacrament of penance is a prelude to that final, the particular judgment at the end of our lives, and then the final judgment at the end of all time. And by anticipating that judgment, we can face that judgment with hope, expectation, and even joy, because we've already gone through it. And clearly, we're also given grace to fight our sinful tendencies. So the grace is poured into our soul, and that's gratia sanans and elevans, which is the operative principle in habitual sanctifying grace. And a very beautiful sacrament, and when used well, and can really produce very good fruit in the penitent, and even in the priest himself, practicing the ministry of confession. So priests are urged and encouraged very strongly in 1464 to 1465 to be very available for confession, and to whenever the penitent or the faithful will reasonably request it. And that reasonably is a broad notion. You shouldn't have to bang down the rectory door or make an appointment or whatever. The priest should be available. I remember the patron saint of priests is the curé d'Ars, Saint John Vianney. I was just reading his life over the Triduum once again, and a very beautiful ministry. He spent 16 hours a day eventually in the confessional and was always around the church, available and open to hearing confessions, and one of the greatest confessors in the history of the church. And even if priests cannot quite reach the level of the curé d'Ars, they can approximate thereto in some way. And we can see that this says there, 1464, 1465. And in doing so, the confessor should be gentle like the good shepherd, but also firm in his own way. So we can say that notion of suaviter et fortiter, sweetly but strongly administering the balm, B-A-L-M, of the sacrament. Now the sacramental seal, 1465, is inviolable. The priest cannot reveal what is heard in confession, even for no reason. For any reason whatsoever, I should say, and that is that he can make no use of the knowledge the confession gives him about penitents' lives. Now that's clarified a bit in canon law. He can't make any use of the knowledge to the detriment of the penitent. Clearly he can pray for his penitent, and it's often said that the curé d'Ars, back to him, would often do the penance of required for his penitent's sins. He would give them not that heavy a penance, and he would do the rest himself in a way that was very charitable and priestly. Okay, so that is the effect of the sacrament. A word about indulgences, briefly, where we end today. We've already talked about indulgences, and indulgences are those actions, meritorious actions listed by the church, which, if done, remove all or part of the temporal punishment for sin. Now, the temporal punishment for sin is that aspect of sin that flows from our over-attachment to creatures, that in turn warps, if you want to put it that way, bends our will and the rest of the powers of our soul, darkens our intellect, you know, bends our will, warps our will, and disorders or weakens our will, and then disorders our passions. And so in indulgences, those actions I mentioned when the Incredian of Pope Paul VI in 1967, the handbook, and the plenary indulgences are done if we go to confession sometime and communion before or after the indulgent act, usually within a week before or after. So if you go to confession every 2 weeks, you can get an indulgence every day of your life. And you have to do the indulgent act, say a prayer for the Holy Father, and be detached from venial sin. Now, the detachment from venial sin doesn't mean you're not committing venial sin, because that's going to continue in our lives till the end of our lives, until the day of our death, as the Council of Trent made clear. But we can be detached from venial sin. We can all reach that level where we're no longer attached to it. That's gets into aspects beyond the course. But the way I think of this is, if we would remove from our lives those things that cause us to sin, it's a sign that we can be detached from sin. But anyway, you can read through that section on indulgences, and that the church can modify through the ages, and the Holy Father can make certain actions indulgenced at certain times through Jubilee years, through times of crisis like this. And the Holy Father's already done that over this period, and he gave an indulgenced act, for example, for listening and praying through his Urbi et Orbi address during the COVID crisis a week or two ago during Holy Week, I believe it was, in St. Peter's Square. So final bit here in paragraph 1484, the sacrament of penance is a liturgical act, of course, but it's one of the more private liturgical actions, of course, for various obvious reasons. Obviously, the priest is there in the church, usually, and again, you have a right to that, even if you can give up that right in certain situations. But it can also be done communally, insofar as there's penitential celebrations during, especially during penitential seasons like Advent and Lent, where there is a reading from scripture or several, a common reflection, a common examination of conscience, but always followed by integral and individual confession. And then there's what's called general confession, which is only used in emergencies, where there is, as it's put there in paragraph 1483, a grave necessity, where there is usually imminent danger of death, like the plane going down, or in war. And the priest can give general absolution, but if you survive the imminent disaster or the grave necessity, the penitent is supposed or bound to follow up his confession with an integral confession. Okay, so it's mainly for danger of death, and it's not to be used in place of individual integral confession. That was never in its intent by the church. As it puts it there in paragraph 1484, individual integral confession and absolution remain the only ordinary way for the faithful to reconcile themselves with God and the church, unless physical or moral impossibility excuses from this kind of confession. Okay, good. That gives us a little overview of confession. I will send this along to you all, and I will follow this up maybe later today with begin the class on the anointing of the sick. That won't take very long. And then we'll do the priesthood and marriage, which will be the last two bits of the course, a couple of classes on each perhaps. And maybe we'll do another Zoom class. We'll see what transpires and how things unfold. And if you have any questions about the exam or anything else of the course, please do send them along to me by email or whatever you want. Okay, let's end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grant unto us, O Lord our God, a mind to know thee, a heart to seek thee, wisdom to find thee, conduct pleasing to thee, faithful perseverance in waiting for thee, and a hope of finally embracing thee. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. God bless you all in the risen Christ. Amen. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alleluia.